We're going to continue looking a little bit at our Pentecost series, and then next week I'm going to launch into a summer vacation series, hopefully, and we'll describe about how we can experience our summer vacations. But let me just share a story that I read quite some time ago about a lady. She was an elderly lady. She lived up in New England with her husband, and he passed away, and so she decided to move to Florida. And she went down to Florida, bought a ramshackle house that was in dire need of renovation. She wore some shabbily dressed clothes. And she made a lot of friends with those around her. They came and they took her to the grocery store. They took her out for evening drives. There was a maid who came in once a week and who cleaned her house. And one day the maid came into her house and discovered that she had passed away. She was sitting there in the chair. She had passed away. And wanting to make certain that there wasn't any, you know, funny business, she called the police and they came in and they, of course, sort of investigated the area, and they found in her home shoebox after shoebox after shoebox after shoebox of dollar bills, thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. Not only did they find thousands and thousands of dollars in shoeboxes tucked away here and there, but they also discovered that she had a bank deposit book which had in it over $1 million. I imagine their surprise when the autopsy was conducted and the results came back that she had died from malnutrition. Died from malnutrition, and she had all that money stuck away and had not used a penny of it. Now think about how it is in our Christian walk sometimes, in our Christian life, how it is that, you know, God wants us to have a joy that truly speaks of the presence of God, a joy unspeakable, and yet we lack that. We live in anxiety and fear when God wants us to be able to have a peace that passes all understanding. We're defeated and we're discouraged, and God wants us to be more than conquerors. And we are powerless and ineffective, and yet God has said there's power on high that I want to give to you if you'll only ask the Holy Spirit to come and live within you. I've discovered something in the last several years that I wish I would have discovered many years ago, and I guess sometimes you're bullheaded or you just sort of read these things and you don't really comprehend it. But that's living the Christian life is next to impossible. I cannot do what God expects me to do. I cannot do what Jesus expects me to do apart from the anointing of the Spirit of God in my life. And I'm not just somebody who just says that, because Bill Bright said very simply these words. He made mention the same thing. He says, a Christian life isn't difficult, it's impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's absolutely impossible. You cannot live for God. I cannot live for God unless we have that third person of the Trinity living within us. And so we go back to the day of Pentecost, and I think about how those disciples gathered there in that upper room. They were fearful, they were intimidated, they were just absolutely just mind blown. Jesus had ascended up into heaven, and he said, I want you to wait, and I want you to pray for the promise of the Father. And after they prayed, and after they fasted, the Spirit of God came down, shook that place, shook that room, shook that building, and they went forth with power. They went forth with the boldness and conviction. Stephen had a boldness of conviction that he was willing to die for his faith. Peter, who had denied the Lord three times, now stands before thousands and shares the gospel, and thousands of people come to know Jesus personally. Saul, who was at one time an apostle or a Pharisee and was intent on closing the church doors, now met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road and became an apostle of the faith and wrote much of the New Testament. Why? Because the power of the Holy Spirit of God began to work in their life and began to transform them and send them out as a people motivated by the power, the passion, and the purpose that he had given to them in the kingdom of God. So this morning, we can't look at all of this in a great big scope. I'm going to look at it and just encourage you to take a Bible concordance or your Bible or a Bible dictionary, and if you want to look further into this idea, this thing, no, we're going to look at the person of the Holy Spirit. Because that's exactly what he is. He's a person. And I want to say this morning that first of all, when I think about the Holy Spirit of God makes God real to me. He makes God real to me. Very simply, it says, but when the Helper comes, or the Comforter comes, or the Holy Spirit comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And all throughout Scripture, I find that God wants to be with his people, and he wants to walk with them personally. I think about how Adam and Eve, you know, visited and learned what it meant to have a God visit them and walk with them in the cool of the day. Now think about the people of Israel when they went out into the Exodus and the wilderness wanderings, how they had a cloud by day and a fire by night, God's presence to lead them and direct them. And then they had the tabernacle, and eventually the temple, which is none other than God's dwelling in the midst of them. And then God became known as Jehovah Shammah, the God who is there. And then we come to the New Testament, And we read that in the fullness of time, this child was born who was not just a child, but he was the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and his name was called Emmanuel, God with us. And so God has come to dwell within us. How? Through the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will abide in you. I will dwell in you. People say to me, if only I had Jesus to walk with me personally. If only I could see Jesus right here beside me, walking with me. How cool that would be. And that would be cool, right? And yet Jesus says, when I ascend and I go away, I'm going to send my Spirit to live within you. He's not merely going to walk beside you. He's going to live within you. And he's going to tell you and share with you and just rejoice with you and weep with you. He's going to be there for you. And so when we talk about the Holy Spirit of God, we talk about how he's a person. He's not a supernatural force like in Star Wars. For those of you who are Trekkie fans, may the Force be with you. I mean, the Holy Spirit is more than a force. He's a person. He's a person who feels. He's a person who is grieved when we don't obey him. He's a person who weeps. He's a person who groans with us. I like that passage in Romans where it says, when I can't pray, the Spirit groans with me. I find that when I get older, I'm groaning a little bit more, you know, when I get out of bed in the morning. But that's not what he's talking about. And so the Holy Spirit is a person, but more than that, he's God. We talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I cannot begin to even tell you and explain that to you this morning, and that's okay, because if I understood everything there was about God, then God wouldn't be God. Amen? And so there's something about God I don't understand, and God is a Father, he's a Son, but he's also the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ who comes and dwells within us. He's eternal, and he's holy. He's the Holy Spirit. He's not just, you know, a holy Casper that runs around. He's the Holy Spirit who dwells within us and experiences all the emotions that you experience, that I experience. Every single emotion I experience, he experiences with me. So first of all, the Holy Spirit of God makes God real to me. Secondly, he makes the power of God come alive in me. And I think, first of all, how he brings me the power of salvation. I think of a young man, he was a Pharisee, and he said, Jesus, I'd like to talk with you, but I don't want my colleagues to know about it. Could we meet some evening? And so they met one evening on a rooftop. And Nicodemus said to him, he said, Jesus, you know, I perceive that you must be of God because you're doing all these miracles. And Jesus says, no, wait, hang on, Nicodemus. I mean, unless you're born again, you cannot understand any of this. And Nicodemus says, well, no, wait a minute here. How can I enter in my mother's womb again? I can't enter into my mother's womb and be born again. Jesus, no, that's not what I'm talking about. He says, flesh begets flesh and spirit begets spirit. And he begins to explain to him how through the birth of the Holy Spirit in his life that he can come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior and Lord. You know, I just can't get up one day and just charge on down to the holy throne of God and say, God, I want to be in. I want to knock it. I want to be a part of you. No, Jesus Christ through his Spirit brings me into that position where I become a professing Christian or Christ follower. But he helps me to know Jesus Christ as Savior of my life. I think about a man by the name of John Wesley. We all know his story, right? I mean, we're Methodists. We all heard the name John Wesley at one time or another. He was raised in a Christian home. His mommy taught him the Bible. And then he went off to college. And he started some small groups called the Holy Club. And during the midst of that Holy Club, they would read and they would study the Word of God and pray. And one day, he got this idea. He wanted to go on a mission trip to America to convert the heathen, which were the Native Americans. So he got on board this ship, sailed to America, to Georgia, and he began to share the good news with them, and he went back home saying, I went to convert the heathen, but who, oh who, will convert me? I mean, what is this all about? He says, you know, I don't really know. And one evening, we find that as he was walking down Aldersgate Street, we find that about 9:15, he heard this reading from a Bible study from the Epistle of Romans. And he says, all of a sudden, God's heart began to speak in my life, in my heart. And my heart was strangely warmed. And I felt like I did know Christ as my personal Savior and Lord. I had that blessed assurance. Last week, Stacy and her family came to visit. And my only regret is that I was gone most of the time that they were here. But she was sharing about the experience of Carter, who was her youngest. And very inquisitive. He's going into first grade, I believe it is. I can't even keep track. He's 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. When do you go into first grade? I don't know. But anyway, he's going into first grade, and she was sharing this cute conversation that he had with her about how do I know I'm saved, and how do I know if I'm going to heaven, and how can I just be sure of my own heart? And she walked him through that, and then he wanted to know, how can he have that assurance? How can he know for certain? Well, the Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that we are indeed part of the family of God. And we can know that we can know that we can know that we can know that we are part of the family of God. Do you have that blessed assurance this morning that you're part of the family of God? So not only does he give us the power for salvation, but he also gives us the power, and I would say the power for sanctification. That is, he helps me deal with my old life. Because after I become a Christian, I still have the flesh, is what the Bible says. I still have my old nature. And I don't know about you, but I'm a Christian, and I still get upset. I'm a Christian, and I still lose my temper. I'm a Christian, and I still call people on the road idiots and jerks, you know, when they go around me. I mean, I can't help it. I mean, that's part of the flesh, but I know it's not right. It's not good. You know, sometimes I like to just say, I'm saying, God, why? The Christian life is not just difficult. It's impossible apart from the Holy Spirit, right? And so here it is. You know, they drive by me, and I'd like to charge after them and give them a piece of my mind and bump them in the bumper. I was watching X Games last night. How many of you watched the X Games last night? So cool, this rally car race. I'm going to be a rally car racer. You know, there was this one guy riding, he was in a Volkswagen. I tell you, when he crossed the finish line, he feels like, I can identify with him. You know, that car was literally falling apart. The bumpers fell off and everything else, but he crossed the line. You know, so when I get to the end of the line, you know, my life might be falling apart, but praise the Lord, I hope I cross that line. I know I'll cross that line, okay? But where was I at? Anyway, I was talking about something. Oh, being idiots, all right. But anyway, you know, we're people and we fail. And the Bible tells in the book of Galatians that we're selfish and we're self-centered and we're proud and we're arrogant and we want our own way. And sometimes I just want to... And he says, now wait a minute here. You've got to crucify the flesh. And the Holy Spirit of God helps me to crucify the flesh and then bear the Spirit of fruit, which is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness. And friends, I still have a long way to go because some of my fruit's only like this. Some of it may be like this, but some of it's like this. My patience is still this small, okay? Sometimes, you know, there's a lot of my fruit still, I'm still growing. But what happens is the Spirit of God gives me the power to become more like Christ, and he restores me to that image that he wants me to be like Jesus Christ. He also gives me the power to be able to forgive. And I think about a story of Corrie Ten Boom. This is a story that we've all heard, but it's one that God just laid upon my heart again. Because I've been preaching on 1 Peter on Sunday evening on how we can have hope in the midst of a hostile world. This world is growing more antagonistic to the Christian faith every day. How can we have hope? How can we persevere in the midst of a world that is against the Christian faith? And I think about Corrie Ten Boom, who was in that concentration camp. She was part of a family that hid Jews so that the Nazis would not arrest them. But they were found out, and they were taken on a train to a concentration camp. Her sister, Betsy, and her were placed over here. Her dad and mom and other siblings were placed over here. And usually, if you went one track or the other, met the concentration camp, this line meant death. But here's Corrie and her sister, Betsy, who struggled through those horrible, vile, abusive situations. I cannot imagine being in such a place as that. And after the war, of course, Betsy, her sister, dies in the concentration camp, and she's released through a clerical error. But after the war, she's traveling the globe preaching about loving our enemies and forgiving those who have mistreated us. And she's there in a church, and she's preaching about the forgiveness of God and loving our enemies. And this man comes up to her at the end of the service, extends his hand to her, and says, "Fräulein, how good it is to hear you speak. How good it is to know that God has forgiven me of my sins, and I am now a child of God." And as she looked into his face, she realized who it was. It was the SS guard who stood outside the shower room of her sister Betsy and her and all the rest of those women who had abused them, who had ridiculed them, who had done horrible things to them. And she says, "There's no way that I can ever forgive that man for what he's done." All those things began welling up in her heart and her mind. You see, it's really easy to talk about forgiveness. It's a whole lot harder to do it when we have to do it and we're called to do it. And she says, "I can't." She says, "Lord Jesus, I know that you died for this man and as you died for me, but I can't. Lord, I can't forgive this man. Give me your forgiveness." And what happened, she said, was a miracle, because all of a sudden it was like a current of electricity that flowed from her shoulder to her elbow to her arm, and she extended her hand to that man. And she said, it's good to know that you've given your life to Jesus Christ and that he's forgiven you of all your sins. You see, it's very difficult to be able to do that. That's why we need the power of God. You know, we're misunderstood, we have problems, someone preaches wrong, whatever it might be, and we want to lash out, we want to retaliate, we want to call them jerks, we want them to pay. And yet the Spirit of God helps me to do what I cannot do, and that's to do what Jesus did to the enemies on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Only the Holy Spirit of God can help us do that. Then quickly, the Holy Spirit makes the mission of God personal to us. Here's those disciples, they were in that upper room, they were intimidated, and they were fearful, and they were discouraged. I think about Charlie Brown. I always loved to read Charlie Brown because he was actually drawn by a man who had a faith in God. And so every strip simply, in some ways, talked about faith and theology. But one day he comes to Lucy, and she's got her little psychiatric stand sitting alongside the road, and it says down at the bottom, psychiatric help, 5 cents. Only wishy-wish with 5 cents, right? You know, it's not 5 cents. Psychiatric help, 5 cents. And he comes to Lucy and says, Lucy, I've never felt more low in all my life. And she says, well, you know, this world is pretty bad. He says, I know it. Says, I feel like I'm just one string of failures. Everything's going down the tube. I don't amount to anything. And she says, well, Charlie, says, people are like a deck of cards. Says, some people are aces, and some people are tens and nines, and some people are like the face cards. They're kings and queens. Not everybody can be those, you know, Charlie. And Charlie says, yeah, I understand that. And she says, well, maybe you're the two of clubs. And Charlie says, well, yeah, but even the two of clubs takes a trick now and then. You know, man, he couldn't even take a trick with the two of clubs. Here's these disciples, they're lower than a toad's belly. I mean, what are they going to do? And there in that upper room, the Spirit of God comes down on them and gives them power. Power to share their story. Power to stand at a temple gate and say, I don't have any silver or gold, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. He gave them power to transform the world. And that's what we need in our church. That's what we need in our lives. Lord God, fill us with your power, with your Spirit. Send your anointing down upon us. We can't, but you can through us. So equip us and enable us to be your people in the midst of this world. Now, how do we appropriate that Holy Spirit? Very simply, if you'll notice this, we have to want the Holy Spirit to fill us. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, it says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, who is good, give good gifts to those who ask him? Very simply, we ask, Lord Jesus, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Very simply. Secondly, we must will it, or maybe I've got it wrong up there. Maybe we should say we have to by faith accept him. We have to by faith accept him. Just like we accept Jesus into our hearts, we accept the Spirit of God into our hearts. And the Spirit of God comes in. And last of all, we must work it, because Romans 6:13 tells us how we must continue to crucify that old fleshly nature and allow Jesus Christ to reign supreme in our heart and our life. But here's what I find in my life, very simply this, is that I must want Jesus more than anything else in my life. You see, oftentimes in my flesh, I want what I want. It's hard for me to die to myself. It's hard for me to deny myself. You know, I want what I want. I mean, when it comes time for, sometimes Len and I, we have some knockout, drag-out fights, you know, because I want to do what I want to do, you know. I never will forget, I was in church camp one day, and we were having fish, and it was a yucky kind of fish. You know, I like the crappie fish. That's good stuff. But this was a yucky kind of fish. And I remember the lady who had gone to cook for us, she says, you mean you wouldn't take your wife out for a fish even if she wanted to go? And I said, no, sir, I will not. You know, I wanted, you know, we struggle with that. But dying to ourselves, denying ourselves, I must say to myself, Lord Jesus, I want you more than anything else. I want you more than the gifts. I want you more than the blessings. I want you to permeate every part of my life and my being. Holy Spirit of God, fill me. And the verse that has truly become my go-to verse in the last several years is Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and yet not I, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. Jesus Christ lives within us through the Holy Spirit of God. And I pray that this morning, that as we look at each other, we worship with each other, as we whatever we do today, that we might see Jesus in each other, because why? We're filled and anointed with the Holy Spirit of God. We cannot live this life apart from his anointing. Seek it, Pray for it, and He will fill you. He will fill you. And then you will have that joy. You will have that peace. You will have that victory. You will have that ability to be able to say, Lord God, I stumbled today, but I want to thank You that You've never given up on me. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go on because I know that Your Spirit has made me Your very own. Precious Lord and God, we come to You today. And Father, I think back about that event that happened on Pentecost many years ago. And Lord, it was a very traumatic time in the church, a very crucial time. Those disciples could have turned and gone either way. They could have gone back to fishing, or they could have waited. Lord, they chose to wait as You commanded them. And as You waited, and as they waited, Lord God, the day came, the time was right. And You came down upon them in the person of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. And You equipped them, You empowered them, You enabled them to be for You what they could not be in and of their own strength. I pray, Lord Jesus, fill us with Your power. Fill us with Your strength. Help us to walk in the anointing of the Spirit of God. We need You. Lord Jesus, fill us now. Fill us now, I pray. Fill us each and every one in the name of Jesus. Amen.